Well, again, maybe with this time we will get a good welcome out without it being cracking and popping. We're so glad you're here. It's great to be in God's house on Sunday, isn't it? And thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever gone to a trade show or like an event where you go past a vendor and they have something that you need and you don't know you need it yet? You ever had something like that? And you go by, you know, and they, as you walk past, you know, they're going to tell you about something they have that you must have. Jan and I, we go to California State Fair once a year. We love going there. And we always invariably wind up going to the vendor tent because when you walk in there, they have every gadget that you can imagine for a man or a woman. You know, and you walk through there and, you know, they're always telling you about all their different products. And man, we purchased mops and irons and, you know, choppers and a whole bunch of stuff, you know, over the years. And, you know, but they always tell you, you know, when you get this product home, that this is absolutely going to change your kitchen. Change your life. You know, that in fact, if you're a real man and you love your wife, you'll buy her this $850 pan because it's going to change everything. You know how they work it. Most of the TV advertisements try to connect with where we are, telling us we need their product. We've got to have it. I mean, after all, we're Americans. We've got to have the product. But let me ask you a question. What else do we need? What else do I need? You ever stop to ask yourself, how much is enough? Paul wrote it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do you really believe that? I have to ask myself that. As a pastor, do I really believe that? You know? I mean, if that's the case, then why do I need things that I really don't need? Man, there are just some things that I just know I need. Like, you know, this is not working, Jim. There are just some things I know I need. I need this to work. I know that much. And I'm not sure why it's not working. But I need it to work, okay? But there are some things that I just know that I really need. Like, for example, I know I need a Ford Raptor truck. I know I need that. I mean, I need that truck, you know? It's like, you know, it's just perfect. You know, 4x, it's heavy duty. I mean, it's roomy, it's comfortable. It's a great hunting and fishing vehicle. I mean, it has everything you can imagine. It's perfect. It's exactly what I need. In fact, it's what I need to go from point A to point B. Oh, here it is. And it's red on top of that. I mean, everybody needs a truck like that, especially me. And you know, the strange thing is when you drive down the road and you see people with those, you're like, why do you get it and I don't? I almost need a truck. It costs $60,000 plus. I know. That's what I said. Wow. And Janet said, don't even dream about it. But in Psalm 73, if you take your Bibles and turn there with me or your app or whatever you use, in Psalm 73, the psalmist deals with a struggle, an internal struggle that all of us deal with. I mean, that struggle, no doubt, is something that we all have to handle in our own life, try to deal with. It seems as though we think we need something. We really don't. The psalmist here is laid bare for us. God gives us all there is. In fact, we're going to get to the culmination of this chapter at the end of it. But it was the first part of the chapter when I started realizing the convicting power of the Word of God. This inner struggle is a struggle of the heart. You know, Brother Sampson, it was really nice of him. I really appreciated it. He found some of these Ford Raptor trucks for me and sent me a whole list of them. Because now I can connect with the psalmist. Notice in verse number 1, if you would, please. And let's look at that section of scripture. Oh, by the way, we don't want to forget. We have to remember this, that this is human nature. Because here's a perfect picture of human nature, wouldn't you think? I mean, when you talk about human nature, I mean, she's mad because she's left out. Okay. But when we look into this passage of scripture in Psalm 73 and verse number 1, Jim, do you have that slide? I don't know why that. Yeah, there we go. That's what I want right there. Notice what the Bible says. Truly, God is good to Israel. Can I just add one more thought? No, is God good to Israel? He's good to all of us. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Now, here's what the psalmist is saying. Let's stop for a minute and understand. The psalmist has this internal struggle in his heart. And that struggle is causing him to slip spiritually. And I want to tell you that it's very possible that we have this problem in our own life where we're slipping spiritually. Notice what he says. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist realizes that God is good. And all of us here today that come to a Sunday morning service, we have to agree with the psalmist that God is good. But we also have to understand that we still have internal struggles in our own heart. And the Bible says here that this man, he's struggling with envy, if you notice. He's dealing with it in verse number 3. I was envious, he said. He's envious down to verse 12. He talks about he's envious of the riches. And we all can understand this. We all deal with this in our own life. I mean, when we look at the successes of other people, we kind of wonder why them and not me. I mean, why is it that somebody has this or gets that or can have that position and why not me? We wonder that. Why, the little girl says, why not me? Right? You know, all of us have times when we struggle with this. It might be you're envious of maybe someone else's looks. Maybe you're envious of someone else's position. Maybe you're envious of someone else's car that they drive or whatever. But it's really important to identify and dissect our hearts before a holy God and say, God, if there is anything in my life, Lord, that I am struggling with in the area of this envy, what can I do, Lord? I want you to help me. We're going to look at how to deal with it in a moment. But let's define what envy is. Envy is discontentment and wanting someone else's possessions, qualities, or situation. Harold Coffin said this, that envy is the art of counting another's blessings instead of your own. In other words, for me, that I might find myself that's where I am. You know, I have a focus on what everybody else has, and I forget what God has given to me. So I'm struggling with someone else's possessions or perhaps someone else's qualities. And I would like for us today to take a little time to look at this psalm because God wants us to be able to realize what the good things that he has given to us already. But how do we understand this envy? How is it that we can have something that can have such a dramatic effect on us and damage us without even realizing it? How can that happen? The psalmist says in verse 2 that this is hurting his relationship. And it wasn't until we get further down the psalm is he willing to admit and come to grips with it and ask God to help him. Because it was hurting him. When Jen and I moved to California in 1987, when we came out here, we met a pastor that was real helpful to us. He and his wife, they're great people. They kind of took us in, and they loved us, and they helped us in so many ways. One day, his wife began to get a toothache. And normally when you have a toothache, where do you go? Go to the dentist. She went to the dentist, figured, you know, the normal dental, probably a bad tooth or something. And she went to the dentist, and the dentist couldn't find anything. But she still had the continued pain. So she went to the doctor. The doctor found out that she had cancer of the jaw. She lived just a few months. And because, you know, of that, after that death, and when once the husband went in and saw the doctor said she'd been living with this for several months and did not even know it. Could it be possible that you or I, we are living with envy and we don't even realize it? Is it possible we have something like that could be hurting us and we don't even know it? The psalmist said envy for him was like a plague. If you would, look down to verse number 15. Notice what he says. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Verse 14, I'm sorry. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Then in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I was struggling with this envy. It was like a plague inside me. It's like that which inside that you know, I'm envious of other people. I'm envious of these who have money. I'm looking at them and I'm struggling with that. And he says, with that, as I'm struggling with this envy that I'm dealing with in my life, he said, it's like a plague. It's like it's inside of me. It's eating me away. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, there are times when we don't even realize that envy could be in the deep recesses of our own heart. There's that secret desire that may be there that's haunting us, and it's very embarrassing for us to deal with. In fact, Jeremiah says this of it. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes our heart can lie to us. I can tell you this. I can justify buying a Ford Raptor in my heart. How about you? You guys, you know what I'm talking about? I could do that. Yeah, I need a truck like that. After all, I got to get from point A to point B. Might as well go in class. But you know, I can justify that in my heart because my heart is deceitful. It can deceive me. But how do we know if we have envy? How do we know that? I mean, if we looked at, we define the fact that it's discontentment, and it's that we want what other people's possessions and what other people's qualities are or what other people's situation is in life. We want that. How can we identify? How can we deal with that? Because I'm going to tell you that's a very important thing to consider in our own life. I want to explain to you why we have that. Because you see, what happens is that God wants us to be discontent with this life. God does not want us to be content with this world. God wants us to be content with only one, and that's Him. And God is showing us here in this passage that envy is trying to have something else that somebody else has and failing to recognize this desire that we have is a desire for God. It's a desire for Him. But there are some symptoms. there's some symptoms I want you to look at when you think of envy. Here's the first one. Envy is wanting somebody else's life. It's wanting what somebody else already has. You know, you see something they have that's better than yours, and rather than rejoicing over that, you want what they have. You wish you had it. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, you know, I'm struggling. I want that money. I want them. I want what they got. I want those things. But you see, that's a symptom. The symptom is in the heart. But he goes a little deeper. He says, not only that, but he says, envy is resenting someone else's life. You know, when you get angry, you guys ever have this happen? Be honest. When you get angry at somebody else and you start resenting them, don't you find yourself happy when they're not? Or maybe you're not happy when they are. I mean, have you ever found that to be the case? And as we read the psalmist, it's opening up for us. And God's revealing to us what happens in the heart when this begins to mature and gets deepened into our heart. God begins to open it up and show us what happens. He begins to resent those who have money. And the Bible said he calls them the wicked. And I don't believe that that means that anyone who has money, they're evil or there's something crooked about them. But the word has reference to the fact they don't care about God. And he says, how is it that someone who doesn't care about God can have these things? And so he started to focus more on what they have rather than the heart of the person who has those things. But what does the Bible teach me about overcoming this struggle, this internal struggle that I have? Well, most of us probably don't realize, but if you look at it from the biblical viewpoint, we do have this from time to time in our life. This effect of envy can destroy us. Envy hides itself. We don't want to believe that envy is true of us, but in verse 21, the writer is coming to the conclusion that this is that which is hurting him. Notice what it says in verse 21. Would you look at it with me, please? The Bible said, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. That means I was convicted. I had so much conviction about that because it was working on me inwardly. My relationship was being affected with others and my relationship with God, and that I had to deal with that. Socrates says of this that envy is the ulcer of the soul. Envy robs us of the joy of what God has given to us. You know, it's funny because lust and greed can have a short time pleasure, but do you realize that envy has no pleasure time at all? It's miserable. It's this misdirected desire out of control, if you will. Jonathan Edwards, in one of his famous messages, said this: never underestimate the spiritual power of envy. Envy poisons. It destroys. It helps. It deals with us in such a way to where we cannot appreciate what we have, the possessions that God has given to us, or perhaps the qualities that we have, or the situation that God puts us in. God has given us more blessings than we could ever imagine. And why is it that we still struggle with wanting more? I know why. That's the way the world works. After all, the world works that way. You see, our culture says that we're to envy the beautiful. Beautiful truck. Beautiful car. Beautiful hair. A beautiful house, a beautiful model, a beautiful vacation scene. That's how it works. Why do they get it? I should have that. Sometimes it's like that. If I only had more money, I could have those things. The psalmist thought if he could have more money, he could have. Hey, it's a marketing strategy. If we can be discontent with what we have, then if I can get you discontent with what you already have, then I can get you to take what I have. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Think about it with me. Adam and Eve had it perfect, didn't they? I mean, everything was perfect. Food was perfect. Weather was perfect. I mean, everything was great. Eternal life. It was just fantastic. I mean, man, they only had each other. Everything was going very well for them. And Satan came along. And he said, I've got something you don't have that you need that God didn't give you. Now remember, they couldn't eat of the one tree, but they had everything else. And he said, well, that's what I need. I said, no, you don't. Yep, that's what I need. And when he did, Adam, when he ate of that tree, Adam stepped out of what God had given him, that place where God had put him, and put him into a position where he had convinced himself, where when he took of that tree, that he was going to get something that he needed that God had not given him. And it brought havoc to the garden. You see, envy poisons our ability to enjoy life we have. Envy keeps us from enjoying the possessions that God has given us, or the qualities, or maybe even the situation that God's put me in. We struggle with comparing ourselves with others. Well, they have a better job, or they have a better this, or they have a better that. They're our friendships. I don't have good friendships like my buddy's got, or I don't have this like so-and-so's got, or my marriage is just not that great. Envy wrecks marriages by getting people to think that their marriage is bad and that this person over here is better. I need a spouse like them. Can I remind you of something? That what looks good on the outside may not necessarily be good on the inside. My two college roommates, my freshman year, were brilliant. I mean, they were brilliant. One of my roommates was the big man on campus. You guys know what the big man on campus is? That means he was wildly popular. Everywhere Ron went, everybody knew Ron. He was Mr. Everything. He was a brain. He was the leader in everything. He was a great athlete. Oh, he could sing. He could do anything. And in my heart, I certainly had envy for him. I wished I could have had half of what he had. He had more talent in his little finger than I ever had in 10 lifetimes. My other roommate, Lance. Lance was the same grade that I was, freshman, same year. And Lance was a brainiac. I mean, he was it. And he was the kind of guy that he would come in and he would have a paper project that would be due like the next hour. He'd sit down, write it out that hour before he'd go in and get an A on it. I'd worked all week long rewriting it, writing it, rewriting it, rewriting it, rewriting it. And man, I was just happy if I got a B plus, which means just barely above a C. But old Lance, man, he was something. He could do that. Every now and then, though, Lance would come and he had a B and I had a B. I loved it. In fact, for me, he was unhappy, but I was real happy. Because here's what happened. All week long, while Lance is playing, doing all the stuff that he did, none of it was studying. I'm studying all week. It was kind of nice to see him get the same grade that I got. I envied Lance. Mr. Brainiac himself sometime had to lower to my dumbness. And I loved it. It wasn't until the end of that freshman year that God began to work in my heart about my envy. I envied my two roommates. It was a problem that I had in my life. It was in the internal regions, and it was a rather embarrassing. I would not want them to know or anyone else to know that I really envied these guys, and it was hurting me inside. I'd like to say that yes, I did deal with it. And I'd like to say I left it there that freshman year. And all these years later, I don't ever have a problem with envy anymore, but I can't say that. because I believe that it's something I have to deal with on a daily basis. It's something that for me I have to deal with because I know that my victory is not in what I do, it's in Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible teach me then about how I get victory over envy? I mean, really, how do I do that? Well, the focus is the key to it. For the psalmist, he was focusing on the things of the individual. And for all of us today, we must build our identity on God. We must center our life on Him. We must focus our attention on who God is. God should be the main source of our happiness. This means we don't live for things or people or people's approval, but we live for God. Paul says it like this, and I want to show you what he says. It's very, very clear. Here's what it says. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know what Paul says? Paul says that your life is not identified by your performance. It's not identified by your failures or your accumulation of things or your lack of things. It is not the names that you put behind or the labels you put behind your name. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are promised home in heaven. You are fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And as a believer, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and you belong to the Lord. You are not your own anymore. You are God's. When Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, he wants us to realize that's where our identity is. I read about a school teacher in England. One year at Christmas time, they were putting together a little manger scene, and they were building that in the back corner of the room. The kids were taking part in participating in the event, and they were depicting the nativity back when they were allowed to. The teacher noticed one boy in particular kept going back to the manger scene. Go back to a seat, back to the manger scene, and back to a seat. He seemed to be very enamored with the scene. And she said to him, is there any questions you have? Is there something that's bothering you? He said, no. Do you have any questions? He says, well, I do have one. He says, you have all this set up and all this scene, and everybody's acting out the part, but where does Jesus fit in? Sometimes I think that's how our life is. You see, our focus is misdirected like theirs was. It's misdirected from Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves building our identity in who we are, what we do, and all the performance that we make. And God says, no, your identity is in Jesus. If we build our identity on Him, then we will rejoice when others are given that position. We will rejoice when others are given special blessings. We will rejoice. But you say, how do I get to that place? I mean, preacher, how do I get there? Because that's not an easy thing. And I understand that. And let me show you what the Bible says. Look at verse 17 with me. If I'm going to realize that my identity is to be placed in the Lord, what do I have to do? Know what he says. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood therein. Here's what the psalmist said. I needed to get to the sanctuary of God. And you know, here's what I believe, that we need to get to the house of God. Let me ask you this. How's your church attendance? How are you doing in that area in your life? I mean, church worship brings us close to God. Because what happens is when we make a decision that we're going to step aside from our busyness of life and go and corporately worship with God's people and put our focus on Him and not worry about what's on the cell phone and not worry about what's going on around us, but focus on Him and give Him all the glory, give Him all the praise. All of these other things that I'm so wrapped up in will become trivial. That all those other things really don't mean that much. That all of a sudden now that this envy becomes not envy, that I want something, but it turns into satisfaction saying, God, you are all I need. It's worship. It's about worship. It's about when we come and we want to worship God. And worshiping God means that we're engaged, that we're taking notes, that we're singing the songs, that we're opening our Bible, that we're doing what God wants us to do. And by the way, that's not the only place we find this. We also find it over in Proverbs chapter 23. Here's what the Bible says. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And what this means is that the psalmist, just like Solomon said in Proverbs, that we worship God. And when we worship God, we realize how wonderful He is. He is our solution to envy. We begin to focus on Him. All this other stuff loses its appeal. Keep your Ford Raptor. Give me Jesus. Do you find yourself admiring someone else's possessions? Or attributes? Or their situation in life? You focus on that, and now it creeps into your life. You know, God says, worship me. Look at who I am. Realize who I am. Boy, verse 25 says it all. Look what it says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. The psalmist now, as he's dealt with that in his own heart, and he came to that conclusion, he realizes, man, all these other things don't mean anything. God is all I need. Aren't you glad that God is all we need? Maud Royden said this, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. He is enough. What is God speaking to your heart about today? Man, when I read that psalm and I look at it, honestly, this morning, I'll tell you, this week as I was just praying over this, actually the last couple weeks, been praying through this psalm and looking at it, I was focusing on verse 25 about who have I in heaven but thee. I didn't realize the reason why is because he was struggling with an internal thing that I have been dealing with in my own heart. I deal with all the time. What decision is God speaking to you about? Because I'm going to tell you, all you need is Jesus. If you're here today, you're looking for satisfaction for your restless soul, I'm going to tell you, Jesus can give you the abundant life. Jesus died for you. Now I want to ask you, would you be willing to accept Jesus as your Savior? This means to realize we're sinners. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. And by calling upon Him, we can be saved. Second of all, if you're a Christian, would you be willing to admit that you have envy in your heart? Now, I know this is not attractive. I know this is not one of those sweet little, you know, loving messages, but this is a fact that sometimes we have this in our life. We got to admit it. And then secondly, would we confess it to God? But then thirdly, to help us to keep that out of our life, will we worship God as God wants us to, in His fullness? God wants you to worship Him. That's why church is so important in our life. This is why when we come that, and if we find ourselves that we're being lured to look at other people's possessions and other things, it's because we've not fully looked into the face of God and saw God through the eyes of faith, how wonderful God is. He is everything. And what a difference He can make in our life. And the psalmist says, Lord, now look at all this money and everything. All the things are going in the world. He goes, whom am I in heaven but thee? In other words, God, is there anything else better than you? And the answer to that question is what? No. He said, let's pray. Heavenly Father,